Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and we're also going to read from Philippians chapter 4. And then if you would, turn in the back of your songbooks to Lord's Day 45, the Heidelberg Catechism, page 916, 916. And we will pray, and then we'll read this summary of God's Word in the Heidelberg Catechism, and then we will read God's Word from the book of Philippians. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the Word that you communicate through your apostle, carrying him along by your Holy Spirit and actively causing him to write your Word, even as he writes a letter to the Philippian church. And we pray that you would bless us with that same work of the Spirit, that you would lead us to hear your Word and to understand it. We thank you for the activity of your Holy Spirit in the life of the Church of Jesus. And now we look at some 445 years or so that our fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters have been professing your faith through the confession of the Heidelberg Catechism, acknowledging that it captures lessons of your Word and wanting to teach those lessons. So lead us, Father, in our understanding of the lessons of your Word. Speak to us from your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read the questions and then let's read the answers together. Number one, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, that what He promised us in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. What is this prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in the middle of verse 18. It should be a paragraph marking in most Bibles. Yes, and I will continue to be caused to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now turn over to chapter 4. We begin reading at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This much that we read from God's word. Please keep your Bibles open so you can follow along as we talk about the passage. There's going to be a lot of praying going on today, especially if the game turns out to be close. Fans on both sides of the field will be praying. The lighthearted ribbing between friends rooting for opposing teams will grow silent as the game nears the end, and the prayers will increase. The reason people pray in that situation is they want help. Never mind that they're entirely selfish in what they want. Never mind that they don't care about or even know the God they're asking for help. They just hope that some God somewhere is hearing their prayer and that some help will be provided. Today we look at two texts from different parts of the letter to the Philippians, but they're remarkably similar, and guess what? They're both about getting help through prayer. It's a bit of a gross oversimplification, and it's almost offensive to think about prayer in such modern colloquialism, but this text says prayer works and you should try it. That's what it breaks down to. Now, I wish I could say, I probably could say it in a more theological way by worked at it, but that's the simplicity of the text. Prayer works, and the Philippians must do it. They must do it because the apostle commands them, under the authority of the Spirit of God carrying him along, using imperatives, commanding them that they must do this, but also because they are to practice what they have seen in him, to practice what they are learning from him. They have become his disciples even as he is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we talked a lot in Sunday school today about following and what that means to be a disciple. And Paul says now, whatever that standard is, that's what you focus on. And whatever you've learned from me in the process, that's what you do. Practice what I do. Before I break these sections down, let me give you a summary of each part. In the first one, verses 18 to 19 of chapter 1, the apostle comments on his own situation, which everybody in Philippi knows. Paul is in jail, and he's about to be executed. At least that's what they're afraid. They're afraid that the sentence is going to come, and he's going to be martyred. So from prison, Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says to them, I have been caused to rejoice. I have been made to rejoice. I have been forced to rejoice because of your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ. Now, I don't like the colloquialism, and you may not like it either, but Paul tells them, your prayers worked, and I feel better. And in the second text, chapter 4, verses 4 to 9, the apostle affirms that he knows that affliction has come to the Philippians. He knows the anxiety that they are feeling, and he says, pray about it and you will feel better. Pray and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. So here again, I don't like this colloquialism, and you probably don't either, but Paul tells them, pray about it and you will feel better. And it just sounds like an oversimplification of Americana. And yet, that's what he's saying here. And he is saying that he, first of all, benefited from prayer. And in considering the apostles' benefit, we need to see the partnership with the Spirit that prayer enjoys. Now, no matter what happens in the football game today, Matt Gutierrez goes into this game with a couple of noble distinctions. A, he gets to say that he has the highest completion rating of any quarterback on the New England Patriots. He is 100%. And B, he gets to say that he and Tom Brady completed 399 passes. Now, never mind that Matt Gutierrez only threw one pass for 15 yards, and Tom Brady threw 398 passes. But the facts are that he and Tom Brady threw 399 completions, and that he has the best completion rate on the team. And I think we have to admit that the prayer of the Philippians is the Matt Gutierrez of the text, because the Spirit of Christ is doing all the heavy lifting. And yet, Paul describes this as a partnership. Not an unequal partnership, but nonetheless a partnership. There are two factors that have caused him to be transformed, and one of those was the prayer of the Philippians. And the big part of it was the work of the Holy Spirit. And to keep them from getting caught up in that, he teaches them about this whole process. But he says that this partnership that we're describing provides him with joy. If we glance at the whole of chapter 1, we see a couple of things. First of all, we notice that discourse on prayer that we studied last Sunday. Second, he talks about his persecution resulting in the evangelization of the palace guard. I mean, that's big stakes stuff. Talk about a guy that could roll over and not be a witness, but he's a witness to the palace guard. Third, he talks about his joy in Christ being proclaimed in a variety of motives, even inferior motives, but Christ is proclaimed. And he says, Christ is proclaimed, and therein I continue to rejoice, in verse 18. Paul's joy is very active. He is choosing to rejoice, and he's choosing to rejoice continually because Christ is proclaimed. And then in the last part of the verse, he uses the exact same word of rejoice, but he switches. He switches from active voice to passive voice. He switches to a new topic, even though he uses the same verb, and he says, and I will continue to be rejoiced. Well, we can't say that in English. So we substitute a word to say, I am glad and I have been gladdened. And that's what he's saying. That he is actively rejoicing in the proclamation of Christ, but something has happened to him by way of partnership of prayer and work of the Spirit that has made him feel better. It's helped him. And to make sure that no readers put too much emphasis on Matt Gutierrez and talk about him as the greatest quarterback of the Patriots, to make sure that they don't put too much emphasis on this prayer and the Philippians get big heads about being the heavy lifters of the prayer partnership, he goes on to say that the help that the Spirit of Christ Jesus supplied is a very significant help, and he chooses a word that means provision and support. It means undergirding and establishing. It means foundation and scaffold all in one. The Spirit is his provision and support. That's where the strength comes from. But he still is helped by the partnership of the prayers of the people. They're still in the record book as being part of the equation together, causing a new attitude for the apostle, even though he doesn't elaborate on what those prayers did. And maybe the answer is found in the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 116 that we read. Those three reasons to pray. First, that prayer is the most important part of our response to God. Second, that prayer is required by God. And third, that prayer is essential to get the blessings of the Spirit from God. Matthew Henry said similarly in his commentary on this passage, we need to know that our assistance lies in the Spirit of God, and prayer is that which we use to fetch it. That God is our resource, but prayer is our fetching. Another commentary says, we know where we need to go to get the supplies, and all roads have been closed but one. And we will try all the other roads until we find the one that is opened. But all roads are closed but one, and that's the road of prayer in the name of Jesus. And there we go, and there we find our blessings. Now, as I shared with you last Sunday, that thought bothers me. I like to think of God freely bestowing his blessings, and he does. And I still wrestle with that. And then, as God would have it, my devotions this week brought me to Luke chapter 11, which has the famous ask, seek, knock series in it. And then closes with this, verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That there has to be an asking of that blessing. And God, the loving Father, he's giving all the gifts that we need. But he's still saying, ask me and I will give to you. Seek me and you will find in me what you need. Rap on the door and I'm going to open it and I'm going to give you my spirit. And Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians that the church is commanded to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's a passive verb. We can't fill ourselves. And the only way for us to actively, continually be filled is to actively, continually be asking for the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Philippians were doing in partnership with the Spirit on behalf of the Apostle Paul. And thirdly, we see that the partnership of prayer and Spirit brings deliverance. Now, most say that this deliverance is an elaboration of the type of help. Some say the deliverance is Paul's final salvation. Others say the deliverance is his vindication in court. Still others say it's the vindication of his apostleship. But I think the deliverance is the help given him in the transformation of his inner being. He goes on to say in verse 20 and 21 that Christ is honored whether he lives or dies. Getting out of his predicament is never the issue for the apostle. Handling the predicament in a Christ-honoring way is. Being martyred is not the issue. To die is great. The process of dying may not be so great, but, you know, if they're going to kill you, it's going to be a limited activity, and to die is great. Well, to live, that's good. And for the Philippians, it's a benefit for them. But being martyred is not the issue. The inner peace is, which is exactly what he says in the balance of chapter 4. But before we go on to that chapter, let me point out the obvious contrast and application. When in a difficult situation, we want to blend in or we want to get out. Right? Right, that's just what we want to do. But the apostle wants to be transformed for the glory of Christ in that situation. The glory of Jesus is first and foremost in his life. For us, help would be an angel to open the door and unlock everything. For Paul, help is the courage to suffer well. Yesterday, Don Gaynor encouraged the council to see that the church is losing its distinction in the world. He said that the world influences Christians today more than Christians influence the world. And he's right. He's right because when push comes to shove, you and I care more about comfort than Christ's glory. That's who we are. But we may not stay that way. Not if we hear God's word. We care more for release than we do for peace. And for that we must pray. That God would transform us within and give us the peace. We need to pray for inner peace, chapter 4. I've already given you the scenario, so we go straight to the lesson that we are to rejoice in affliction. False teachers are swirling around the congregation. There's public disharmony created by some women. The church is concerned about the impending martyrdom of the apostle. They're worried about the health of their pastor who got seriously ill on a mission trip. They're going through a variety of spiritual struggles or dips in their own lives. And Paul commends them to take action and to rejoice. To rejoice in the face of church conflict, to rejoice in the ill health of their pastor, to rejoice in the martyrdom of their founding pastor, to live like the Church of Jesus Christ in the world that Christ created, and to rejoice in affliction and to live for Christ first. Secondly, not only to rejoice, but to pray for transformation. And it has two parts. First, he commands them to not be anxious. I command you, do not be anxious, but continue to pray. And so here we see that prayer is the exact opposite of anxiety, and prayer is the antidote for anxiety. Second, he teaches them specifically how to pray. And we would do well to remember this in our regular prayer life and on Saturday. There is to be prayer, not anxiety, first. Second, there is to be prayer and supplication. Therefore, we don't just ask and run. We keep at it, pleading, even begging, supplicating ourselves. Third, there's to be prayer and thanksgiving. So our prayer is not just about us and our wishes, but we're to pray with a sense of who we are and who God is and what he has done. And we need to thank him for what he has done. Fourth, prayer is requesting. So we shouldn't be browbeaten too severely by those who say we spend too much time asking. That's exactly what Scripture is saying. We need to be asking. We need to be requesting. And fifth, prayer is directed to God, which is essentially a repeat of number three. We need to know who we talk to when we pray. And if we know who that is, and if we know what he has done and what he is capable of doing, then we pray confidently. And then we pray in faith. And finally, we pray to receive God's peace. Paul says, you rejoice, you pray, and God will transform your inner being. Lord God Almighty will guard our hearts in Jesus Christ. So whether it's martyrdom or conflict, the answer is to draw close to God in Christ, to let him protect our heart while the world does what it will with our bodies and life. We will be strengthened because Jesus has given us peace. He guards our heart. The one who came for us is the one who protects us and the one who brings us to himself, no matter what any does around us. We glorify him in seeking his face, being people of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us to pray, teaching us even a situation of prayer. And thank you for showing us that the emphasis is not on the praying, but it's on the power and the work of the Spirit. But there's also that mystery of a certain sense of the provision of the Spirit being unleashed by our asking. And so, remind us and teach us to ask. And may we ask actually expecting that you, Lord God Almighty, perfect loving Father, want to give the blessings of your Spirit to us so that we may have the inner peace of a guarded heart, even though the conflict around us continues to wage, that we will be living for Jesus and bringing you honor and glory in that moment. Father, we hear and we see the lesson of the apostle, and we want to learn it, and we want to do it. And so fill us with your Spirit that we may live as he teaches us to live for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.